1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. Paul begins addressing this church. Now that he's done with the welcome, we talked about this morning, Paul's hope for them in the grace of God, Paul's hope for them and all the gifting of the Holy Spirit that they have, now he begins addressing the issues that he has heard about. You'll hear in this passage that we read today, Paul, this letter that he's writing to him is prompted by a report he receives of what all is going on inside this church. And he, of all the list of issues, of the litany, he begins addressing them here. He begins addressing this division that are happening within the church. And this is a theme that goes on throughout. Excuse me. He'll talk about it again in chapter 3 and in chapter 11. He's going to be mentioning this congregation that's divided about who their leader is. But in this passage, we also hear from Paul the answer to divisions in the church. This is why this passage is so important for us to look at, because if you've been in any church long enough, you know, it doesn't take much. We even joked about, you know, we talked about how in the Southern Baptist Convention's meeting a few weeks ago that I went along to, the 2016 annual meeting, you know, there were two guys for president, and somebody's got to get 50% of the vote, right? And, you know, leave it up to Baptists. There are only two candidates, and neither of them were able to get 50% of the vote. And how do you even do that? In our specific situation, it's because of the 5,000 or so ballots that were cast in that election, 108 of them were deemed illegal. That is, somebody marked it wrong or did the wrong ballot or marked the wrong way, you know, so it was disqualified as a ballot. So neither one of them could quite get to 50% over that 108. So they were, it was very close. And so close enough to where they had to go for another ballot. Fortunately, we saw in that election the solution to divisions in the congregation. That is, both the men were men of God. And one of them simply said, you know what? I'm going to go ahead and yield this one. I think my brother will be a great president for the convention. So God bless you all. I'm going to continue to participate. But I'm going to enjoy also submitting to his leadership as our president. And it was just a beautiful act of God where, in another place, in another way, division might have been the norm. These two camps that followed these two guys, two slight varieties of Baptist, who generally almost completely agree, though have different directions at which they'd like to go. So that was beautiful. And we see here, not just from them, from Paul himself, his advice to this congregation in Corinth that is divided up and that comes to the head about people calling themselves disciples of different leaders, different apostles and church leaders. There are these guys who say, well, we're Paul's team. And these guys say, well, we're on Peter's team. And these guys, we're Apollos. And then there's these the really impressive, you know, spiritual guys who say, well, we're just on Team Jesus. And so take that, the rest of you. Look how much higher and more spiritual we are than the rest of you. Let's pray and let's read this passage together. Father God, I just pray that you would put your Spirit on us to teach us more about you as we read this passage. Father, accept our time now as an act of worship to you, where we gather to read your word and to hear your word, to diligently put it into action in our lives. This I pray in your name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and in thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. Well, what I mean is this. One of you says, well, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. And another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say that you were baptized in my name. As a parenthesis, Paul says, yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross be emptied of its power. This is how Paul addresses this. So there are these groups, various groups in the church, and the issue that has divided them, the way that they have divided themselves, is by which one of these pastors or apostles they follow after. Paul is an apostle. Cephas, that is the name for Peter. Peter, who is an apostle, and then Apollos, who is this excellent, not one of the apostles, but one of this excellent lay preachers, itinerant evangelists. You see his name throughout the New Testament in different places. Apollos, who's also going around at this time, sharing the gospel and encouraging the churches. It seems that after Paul started this church when he went to Corinth, the next people who came through were that Peter made it through at some point, and that also Apollos came in. And as you read 1 Corinthians on, you see Paul mentions Apollos again and again. He's perfectly happy for Apollos to be the guy who followed him, coming through that church and preaching the good news to them and having a further harvest along with Paul's original harvest. So I ask first, when you look back up here at verse 10, verse 11, there in verse 10, Paul says, I appeal you, brothers and sisters, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, that you all agree with one another in what you say, there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and in thought. Well, what does it mean? What does it look like for a church to be perfectly united in mind and in thought? Once before, when we were talking about unity in the church, I brought up to you that that illustration, that drill that I had to do when I was in high school playing football, where they took 2 2-by-fours and they had the little ropes coming up from the 2-by-fours and everyone had to stand in a row on them like it was skis, but there's like 6 people on the skis and you have to hold on to it and kind of try to walk along the same foot at the same time. And it's infuriating because that's just, nobody's that coordinated or that well organized to be able to actually make it through that one. And so while it's supposed to be this like team building exercise, it actually makes you hate the other people on your team. You guys ever done these team building exercises that make you end up saying, all right, we got to take a break. I don't want to see you guys for a couple of days. That's all we can handle. But what does it look like to be in step, to be in unity as a congregation, as a church? It doesn't mean perfect agreement on everything. Paul's even going to talk about that later here in Corinthians. By chapter 11, he's going to talk about the issues in which it's all right to disagree on. In fact, in Romans, Paul's clearly going to say, listen, some of you guys understand correctly that you can eat whatever you want to, and then you have these weaker brothers that will only eat certain things or won't eat meat at all. That's all right. Just honor them and accept them, even though you believe different things, you understand things differently on that issue. It's not a big deal. Paul says there are these issues that are small and not a big deal. Simply honor the weaker brother and welcome them. You guys get along together. This, what Paul's calling them to do is not give up their brains. It's not to give up their membership in the saints or the congregation. Rather, he's saying, don't let it be on you that the divisions happen. Specifically, these divisions are happening over leadership. So we're going to talk about exactly their issue. And theirs is quarreling over leaders. First, what this is not. It is not one leader pulling them against the others. These are all men of God, right? Every single one of these is an excellent person. We're talking about Paul, we're talking about Peter, we're talking about Apollos. None of them, there's not one of them out there saying, I don't know about that Paul guy. He's probably leading you guys astray. What you really ought to do is this. None of these are all excellent leaders. So not one of them is leading it wrongly. There's not some leader who's a wolf leading them astray. These are all excellent leaders. Rather, it's the people who have gone wrong on this. So what is this then? These are good men of God. What accounts for this division that's going on in this church? Well, the first is this, two things. First one is, it's almost the cult of the celebrity pastor. And it's right here as soon as the Bible starts. It doesn't take long for them to say, well, I'm kind of one of Paul's guys. I'm a fan of Paul. I kind of like Peter better. We're going to go the Peter direction. And they start to get excited about this celebrity pastor thing. It's almost this cult of celebrity pastor begun right here. So as you see today, you got a lot of guys who, and this isn't new. It's been going on since here, and it goes on continually through time. First, just being able to read, and now through media, I mean, you can see, watch, participate. You can join up and listen to sermons from whatever pastor you like as soon as they're delivered. You can watch him do it live from your computer anywhere in the world. At no time have we been at a greater risk of this kind of cult of the celebrity pastor saying, well, I'm in with him, and I'm one of those guys. What you'll notice in that is frequently, many of those pastors that you'll like to listen to, that I listen to, they're not evil men. These are good, righteous men of God, simply preaching Scripture well. And it's entirely acceptable to go and learn from them. There are also actual proper cult leaders out there that you ought not listen to that are doing evil, but let's just assume we're talking about the same kind of guys as we are here in this passage. Good, righteous Christian men. There are people who will follow after them, who will want to be identified with them, who will pursue after them, who'd even hope to be baptized by those guys so they can say that they're kind of a part of it. Or get the stamp of approval that I was an intern or on staff with that guy. I got to go and be around that sort of thing. And name drop a lot. There will be the people who would name drop certain pastors. Well, I know Mark Dever. Or, well, I don't want to brag or anything, but I worked for John Piper for a little while. I went up there to his college. These are excellent men of God. However, the problem there is pride or self-esteem. It's a personal problem that is projected upon these guys. You'll also notice all these pastors we talk about today, they have slight different varieties of theology. John Piper is a more Reformed or Calvinistic Baptist, though still a Baptist brother. That's a popular thing in the church today. And in part, it's popular because the theology is appropriated when you like a certain pastor. You follow me? And so these certain pastors are out there preaching their version of theology rightly from a good heart, what they read in Scripture and how they read it, and so they're preaching their way. And their followers, the guys who like to listen to them, will simply appropriate certain pieces of their theology uncritically. You don't want to be that person. You want to, yourself, having appreciated listening to pastors, yourself diligently study Scripture to know what God says. There isn't several truths. There's just the one truth. So some of those guys are wrong, and some of those guys are right. And it's okay to be wrong in small ways on some of these things. We simply give grace, as Paul says, for the weaker brother. And that's all right. Don't allow the cult of the celebrity pastor to cause division within our church or within any other church. Don't think that the way that another church is doing it or the way another pastor is leading is the way, and that if we don't get on board with that, we're doing it wrong. That sort of thing divides up a church, and it will divide up our congregation. The best of these pastors, one of my favorites, who's pastoring around the corner from where I grew up, Matt Chandler at the Village Church in Dallas, he says regularly, even at the beginning of their sermon podcasts and broadcasts, it says, hey, listen, we're glad for you to listen to this. We want you to hear the gospel from us, but that's not a replacement for you finding a local pastor and a local congregation for you to be a part of the congregation under the authority of a local pastor. So go do that. I'm not your pastor, but listen to this sermon and be blessed by it. He'll say it very clearly, which is important and good. Don't allow this infatuation with somebody else's perceived celebrity. Don't let it encourage your pride in such a way that it causes divisions in a church. That seems to be what's going on in this Corinthian church. Paul's even saying, some of you guys are bragging that they were baptized by Paul, or baptized, even worse, in the name of Paul, maybe opposed to the name of Christ. Paul hates this, is not a fan of it. Don't let that pride or self-esteem in yourself create divisions in the church over leaders. Excuse me, y'all. Another way this goes, and another way this looks like, is not just the cult of celebrity pastor, it's allowing preference to be the thing that rules in the church. That is to say, some of these guys have preference for the way Paul treated things when he was there. Some of these people in the church have preference for the way Peter treated things when he was there. Some of them have preference for Apollos and the way he handled things, and his style of preaching, perhaps. Don't allow our preferences, don't allow your preferences to rule in a place. This is also a struggle that was affecting the Corinthian churches and affected the church down on through history to today. Of course we all have different preferences. There's no problem with that. You can prefer certain styles of preaching. You can prefer certain styles of music. You can prefer certain styles of leadership, pastoral care, but don't allow your personal preference to create divisions in the church. Because if you don't want to be that person who always is talking about the last guy, the last preacher. Well, at my old church. Well, my old preacher. We joke periodically in our family. There was the old Magic School Bus cartoon that came on a long time ago. And since the internet's out there, we can still watch it and I can show it to my children. And so I was always a fan, but I'm still even a devotee of the Magic School Bus series. There's this one child in the classroom, the new girl, who's in there with the rest, and she's always saying in the books and the show, well, at my old school, and she kind of has a bad attitude about Miss Frizzle and what's going on in the... This is my favorite sermon illustration that we've had. She's always going, and she's just kind of a jerk, and it's a part of the story plot, but she's like, well, at my old school, we never had to deal with that problem. And she's that one. Yeah, you don't want to be that person in any given congregation. wherever you move around, wherever you find yourself to the glory of God in place, you don't want to be the one who's constantly, well, at my old church. That's not to say don't bring up good ideas that you've seen elsewhere. Yeah, we're going to go harvesting every other church for all their good ideas so we can see what works for us and put it in place or not if it doesn't work for us. So yeah, feel free to bring it up, but not with an attitude like this of preference. Don't let your preferences cause divisions. Don't let your preferences rule. Rather, let yourself be grounded in what is important, and that is the proclamation of the gospel. That's what Paul says here. He says, listen, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you guys. I wasn't sent to baptize you. I was sent to proclaim the gospel. That's Paul's answer to it. Now, even this allowing for preference, you see, goes back to the same sin issue inside the heart as this celebrity pastor thing and trying to join into that. The problem is pride. The problem is personal pride. The problem is personal self-esteem. The problem, as Paul even lists it in chapter 3 when he gets back to this issue again, is jealousy. He says, the problem is you guys are racked with jealousy. That's why some of you are saying, I follow Paul and I follow Apollos. Because the jealousy that's going on inside of your church already, inside of your heart. These personal sin issues come out in divisions in all kinds of ways. But, fortunately for us, Paul doesn't leave us without telling us exactly how to handle them within our church. And here it is. Paul says it like this. First of all, verse 13, Paul addresses how exactly we're going to go about confronting these sin issues, pride, jealousy, self-esteem issues that cause divisions in church and cause good people to do bad things and say all kinds of awful things. And the first thing that Paul says when it comes to a church that is being divided up is this. He says, is Christ divided? So first of all, remember Christ primarily. Christ is not divided. Christ is our one Lord. We have, as a church, the one Lord, and that is Jesus Christ. And so, while there are all kinds of divisions that could happen, there are preferences, there are pastors, there are all sorts of things you divide over, don't forget that Christ is not divided. If you will yourself keep your eyes on Jesus, fixing your eyes on the gospel, what he's done for you, this will help you avoid being a part of divisions in a church, any church. First, remember Christ, that Christ is not divided. Second, remember the gospel. Keep that close in your mind. We'll continue reading there, verse 13. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except for Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized into my name. And then verse 17, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Paul says, was Christ divided? Keep your eyes on Christ. Paul says, what was my purpose there? My purpose was preaching the gospel. He's not saying, my purpose is not to keep the Great Commission here. Paul says, my purpose wasn't to baptize. And you go, well, what are you doing then, Paul? The Great Commission says, go and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Yeah, Paul's keeping the Great Commission. He's in fact baptizing people here and encouraging them. He just sees this inherent problem in the people that they would take this baptism in a wrong way. It was people who were trying to buddy up to Paul, who wanted to be a part of the source of authority in the church, so try to get themselves baptized specifically by Paul so they could say that they were something and treat baptism as if it were not. Paul says, keep your eyes focused on Christ and keep your eyes focused on the gospel. That's what Paul does. He's got one thing in mind, and that is the proclamation of the gospel and more people trusting him. If you keep your eyes focused on Christ and his gospel personally, it will help you stay out of divisions when that sort of thing comes up in any given church. The next thing that's going to help you, the solution to divisions amongst us, is this. Forget yourself. That's what Paul does. In here, we see courageous Christian leadership. What's Paul's answer? So he receives a letter from one of his beloved church people, from Chloe. He says, I heard from Chloe that there are divisions among you. People saying, I follow this guy and I follow that guy. What's Paul's answer? He tells them, okay, here's what you really ought to do is follow after me rightly. or here's what, now let me give you a critique, each one of these guys. No, Paul's answer is this. My gosh, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you. In fact, I kind of wish I hadn't baptized even the ones that I did baptize. Paul's answer to the division is to himself step himself out of place of authority. See, what Paul does is to say, listen, all you people who are in the Paul camp, you need to get out of the Paul camp, and I'm Paul saying this. Paul says, don't follow after me. I'm not the one you need to be listening to or coming to on these things. Paul says, I am about preaching the gospel, and Paul diminishes himself. And how do you get rid of a division? Well, the leader of this contingency simply says, you need to put this away, this is silly, himself. So then what are you going to do? If you were one saying, well, I follow Paul, then Paul says, well, stop. Christ is not divided. You're doing wrong. This is an excellent example of Christian leadership right here. Forget yourself. Paul pulls himself out as a contender for the issue. When Chloe, when that household, when the people in the church hear back from Paul, Paul's answer is not to lead them into further division. Paul's answer is to bow out, is to himself step away as a contender in divisions here and to say, if you're following after Paul, then you should be looking at Christ and preaching the gospel and forgetting all this divisive business. Set that aside now, because Christ is not divided. So how about you? Are you a Christian leader? Do you influence people, whether in your household? Are you a Sunday school class teacher? When division comes up, when it happens in any given church, you have an opportunity. People might be looking to you for what you would do on this sort of thing and in this issue. And what's your answer? What's my answer? What's the answer of our presidents of the Southern Baptist Convention? What's Paul's answer? It's to bow themselves out as an option for somebody to follow after. That itself creating division. We all ourselves say, it's not a verbal thing, so you don't need to say anything. The answer is to step out of that as a leader. I've always been really impressed with my father-in-law, as long as I've known him, Sam Wilson, Meredith's father. He's an impressive guy. It wasn't until years after I knew him, though, I found a great story about him doing this very well in the church that he was a part of. Sam and Donna, they've been members of the same church for decades now. Same church that Meredith grew up in, the church seen all kinds of ups and downs like churches do, and they've still been able to stay members at that same church all this time, and it's a blessing, it's wonderful for them and for the church. There was a time, though, long ago, it's a rather large church, there was a time long ago when there was the young hotshot associate pastor and the old senior pastor. And the young hotshot associate pastor thought it'd be a good idea to kind of try and pull together some influence and try to, you know, help people see the light that the old guy needed to retire and that he needed to be made the senior pastor. Have you heard that story before? It's not an unusual one, unfortunately. So, hotshot young guy is going around and building up some influence and comes over to my father-in-law, Sam, who's a deacon at the time, who's on several committees, who holds some authority and some influence in the church. People look up to him just because he is such a man of God. Tries to get him on the team. My father-in-law simply refuses to engage in this discussion or division at all. He just steps out of it completely. He doesn't go and join on team pastor or anything else. He just kind of steps out of this altogether, much to the chagrin of young associate guy, whose insurrection loses, by the way, and he ends up going. That senior pastor was always appreciative of my father-in-law. He didn't become some kind of vocal proponent, making a division wider. He simply stepped out of it and left it alone, walked away from that and continued serving the church as a man of God and righteousness. That pastor always appreciated it for him. I appreciate that example that he sets. What do you do in division when it comes? Just forget about yourself and what's best for you, your preferences or your rights. Paul pulls himself out as a contender in leadership. And as for all of us, what do we do when somebody is trying to put themselves up as an alternate leader? I know it sounds self-serving, me as the pastor, to say, what do you do when somebody else wants to come and like put themselves up as a pastor? And yet, here's the word of God. When divisions occur, when it comes up that somebody's trying to, you know, go and rally support and have late meetings, and you know, what do? We just stay out of it. We don't allow ourselves to be a part of divisions. By stepping into it, by getting involved in it, we have already walked ourselves into error. Inevitably, always, that leads away from the amount that the church is proclaiming the gospel, the amount of evangelism work that the church is doing. We lose focus on baptism. And Paul here does an excellent job when it comes to divisions over leadership in the church, saying, here's how this goes. I'm Paul, and I'm out. I'm not going to try and fool with this. You know churches where the former pastor has... People have called him when something didn't go right with the new guy. and those former pastors sometimes feel like it's the best thing for them to do to kind of try and try and get involved and try and influence. You know, there's some excellent ones out there who don't, who simply say, that's a man of God. You know, so long as he's doing righteous and not outright evil, go ahead and follow along. But no, I'm not going to be able to get involved in this and simply stand back. I know those guys. I've met those guys, and they've been a great influence to me. I appreciate them greatly. We're going to be the kind of people that Paul calls us to be, and that is the ones who simply walk out on divisions by letting them go and by not ourselves engaging in them, simply remembering that Christ himself is not divided, so neither will we be. That Paul's focus was rightly on evangelism and the spread of the gospel, and so will ours in all things. Now, if you're newer here, if you're a guest here, this might be the sort of thing where you're wondering when the sermon's preached, so what is the division that's going on? And I don't know of one, so it's possible, but I don't know of it. So that's not happening. We're just preaching through 1 Corinthians together. Hold on to this truth. We preach it as we preemptively. We preach it because things always happen in the life of the church. It won't be the end of the church. Good times come and go. People act well. People act poorly sometimes. Yet, we will be the ones who remain proclaiming the gospel no matter what. Let's pray. Father God, I love you dearly, and I thank you that you're not divided. I thank you for the example we have in Christ who perfectly submits to the will of the Father. Father, I submit myself to you. We submit ourselves to you, that we will remain focused properly on following Christ, that we will not allow our pride issues or self-esteem issues, our need to be known or jealousy, create divisions in the church. We do all this. We avoid all those things, and we do the righteous things that we do as an act of worship to you. And this I pray in your name. Amen.